do desire your prayers. I'm thinking tonight about an expression that you hear from time to time. Maybe you've even said it yourself. You ever say, "I'm living for the Lord"? You ever think about that? That you're living for the Lord. You know, we can just say that as a general term, saying this is a kind of a path that I'm on. But what does it mean to really to say I'm living? That's what it's about. What I'm doing, the motions of life, I'm living for God. I'm living, to me that means I'm no longer living for myself. I'm no longer living with my own ambitions. I'm not living to get gain for myself. I'm not seeing how much that I can get or how much I can gain or what I can do. But I'm living what my life is for and about. Is about God, about His cause, His ways, His purpose. Living for the Lord is what I want to talk about tonight. I'd like for the Lord to help us to focus down on those few words. Just living for the Lord, being faithful, and just making that statement a reality. That when you say to someone, "I'm living for the Lord." You know, that can answer a lot of questions that people may ask you. Why do you do that? Because I'm not pursuing my own ambition anymore. I'm living for the Lord. Why do you look the way you do? Because I'm living for the Lord. It answers a lot of our questions that we have in life to live for the Lord. I'd like to look, starting out with a scripture in Philippians. Philippians 1 and the 19th verse says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So the apostle here gets a hold of something that I believe that he lived this way. I believe that he can honestly say that he lived for Christ, that he lived for God, that the reason he done what he done was for God and for God's sake, that God might be magnified. See, what happens, folks, in our lives, many times we lose the idea of God Almighty. We lose the idea that He allows the circumstances of our lives. God does today allow the circumstances of your life. He does. He allows them from the smallest to the greatest. When you're a child of God, God is allowing those things into your life. And that is up to us then to say, what are we going to do with this circumstance? Paul took a hold of the opportunity. Okay, now the circumstance has come. This one. Whatever it was, the circumstances that he found in his life, and he took that opportunity to magnify God, to live for God in that circumstance, see. And he could truly say, "I'm living for God. What I am going through this for is to go through it for God. I'm allowing God to use this mortal life to magnify His name, to show the great grace of God, to show how God can work in lives and what He can do and how successful God can be in a life. I'm living for God," he said. "And I live to magnify God and lift Him up with these circumstances that come into life." Now, he wasn't the first one that had done it. I think of a passage of Scripture with King David. Before it was King David. David had been anointed to be king. Remember the story? He was heir to the throne. God had him anointed and he was to be king. But God didn't make him king immediately. He anointed him that in a time to come, when the fullness of time had come for David's life, he would set as king. But God didn't just anoint him and put him as king. He had to go through some things, didn't he? You remember one time that Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him, chasing after him, and there come a time that David was in a cave and Saul came in and lay down and went to sleep, not knowing that he was there. And his men said to him, to David, "Oh, the Lord hath delivered Saul into thy hands." Now, David was one that was living for God. And I know that at that time, because if he had been living for David, he would have killed Saul right there on the spot. What kept David from performing what looked like the obvious? Wouldn't you think that if your enemy lays down there and is sleeping and you walk over top of him and you look down, you automatically would say, "This is a grand day. This is a day that I would want. This is." But David didn't take that approach. Why was David's mind different? It was not only different, and it was different than these men around him. Do you know we're not to live for those around us either? That's not what our life is. When you're living for God, there's something altogether different that happens in your life. David looked at this and he said, basically was this, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for God. This is God's anointed. This means something to me. God put his hand on this man. God set him to be what he is. Therefore, God's in his life. God put him up, and only God can take him down. Far be it from me to be the one that does something like this to him. I can never do it because it's anointed of God. God put his hand to it. David was contented with that. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it. It looked obvious. It looked natural. To our human minds and human thinking, it would have been the thing to do. But David seen it above there because he was living for, his life was about, not himself, but about God and the glory of God. And he could believe and have faith that I can get there, folks. Listen, I can get there without taking this into my own hands. I can be, now if I kill Saul here, I'm going to walk out of here with the crown on my head. I'm going to walk out of here as victor. I'm going to be king. I'm going to quit running and hiding. I'm going to quit sleeping in caves. I'm going to quit being like a refugee, running around like a criminal. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to walk into the palace. But there's another way to get there. There's a way to get there that's different than this way. I take my own way. I may never get there to what God said. But this, God has ordained a way. And folks, listen tonight. When we say we're living for God, that means we quit living for ourselves. It means I quit trying to figure out all the ways that I can get from where I'm at to where I want to be at, you see. I want to be respected. I want to get to this place. I want to be lifted. I want people to see me and recognize me. You know there's a way to get there? There's a way to get there. But God's got a different way than what our human minds will teach us to do. God says, if you'll humble yourself, I'll lift you up. I'll lift you up. And you won't be able to claim it to yourself now. David run into this situation. Do you remember what David did? He went and clipped off part of his garment, didn't he? Now, why did David do that? Well, now Lord help me to explain this, but you know what I'm saying. I'm perfectly willing to humble myself in a situation. Get into a little, if I can say this delicately, a little difference with my wife. All right, I'll just say it. I get in a fight with my wife. And I need to, I know that I'm supposed to humble myself. So I'll humble myself, but I'll allow her to know just how disapproving I am of what just happened. Listen, I'm living for myself here. I want to understand that. I'm living for myself. I'm trying to convince somebody something about myself. I want you to understand, or something happens and maybe everyone's different from me and the temptations is not the same, but I doubt that. But when I do, all of a sudden there's something happened that does, and I know I'm supposed to act right, but I want you to know that what you just done was not pleasing to me. I want you to know that you hurt me, so I'm going to take my knife out, Saul, and I want Saul, I want you to know that I was over top of you. You understand what I'm saying? I am in a superior position than you were. I want you to know how righteous that I have been in this situation. I want you to know how much higher I am in God than you are. I want you to know of my moral character. And how would he have known that? And if he had just told him that by a message, Saul could have said, "You did not." I would have never have slept that sound. So he got proof, did he not? He cut a part of his garment off. Now Saul can't argue with the fact that David says, he cut that off. He could have killed me. This is what David was endeavoring to do. He left the concept a little of, "You don't need that, David. David, you don't need that. I anointed you king." You know God anoints us king. We don't need to take that part. When we're living for God, we don't need to take that part. And you know what ended up happening to David. David was reproved in his heart because he knew what he had done. And he ended up repenting of that act that I, even in that small matter, I touched the Lord's anointed. I've done something that I didn't do. He didn't follow the ways of God. God didn't need that. God didn't need my help to make me king. God didn't need me to humble Saul. He didn't need me to help that. He didn't need me to take and put my hands on the anointed. I'm only hurting myself. I'm only hurting myself. When we make this expression, "I'm living for God." Folks, Lord help us here to deal with our hypocrisies. If we're not very careful, we'll have hypocrisy in our life that we'll be something in one place, but we'll take our parts in other places. We'll stand as being somebody that's living for God. Now here's a person living for God, and I'm going to testify to you tonight. You can do what I do and minister and travel around the country, and you can do all of that thing and not be pleasing to God. Understand me? That's a labor, that's a work. It can be called of God, but you can still do that and not be pleasing in God in what you're doing with your life. There can be a hypocrisy in there. And God sees all this. He really does. It's not hidden from Him. David knew that. There was another time that David, you remember when the man came out and started cursing David. And it's like David's up here and there's a ravine, that's the way it looks in my mind anyway, as I remember it. And across the way there's a man comes up there and he starts cursing David. And David's captain says, "You want me to go over and take his head off?" And David said, in his experience of living for God, he said, "Leave him alone. The Lord hath said." Curse David. Did God allow such a thing to happen? David said it did. And he said, "Keep your hands from it. This is a part of me living for God. I'm living for God. Within my capability and power is to destroy that man, but the Lord sent him into my life to curse me. You leave him alone. I'm living for God. I'm living for God, and therefore I want these things that God brings into our lives that's for our good. It's to magnify God. Listen, folks, if God just dealt with a bunch of people that didn't have no troubles, He didn't let have any, what would be God's grace if when we got saved, then God made this bed of roses for all of us? It was a perfect way to go. And then that's not what God does. We know He don't do that. What does He do? He proves Himself to be mighty to those that live for Him. We go through, as God's people, everything that the world goes through. But with His grace there, we magnify the Lord in the way we can do it. Is it possible tonight for you to love your enemy? Can you? Is God capable of an experience inside our hearts to give us a kind of grace to allow us to love our enemies in face of no matter what they do to us, that we can still proclaim that we love them? Is it possible? Then how is it possible? It's possible by living for God. It's possible by that infilling of God's Spirit into our lives and the power that He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's what it is means to live for God, to really give ourselves to God. But if we're not very careful, and Lord help us here, there will be an hypocrisy that's in our lives. And what I want you to answer this question in your own minds, your own heart. How would you feel about if there was somebody in this room that knew every thought that you had and could tell you what it was? How would you like that? What I'm asking is, would you want to buddy around with this person? Would you want to make this person your closest friend? Well, I'm going to say something here. Why wouldn't you? This is what I'm saying. You know what a benefit that would be? How about somebody that knows my thoughts better than I know them? Not only knows that I had them, but knows why I have it. You know, that would be a great blessing to me, for me to help understand that I'm going along kind of buddy with, and he said, I know what you're thinking. I said, yeah, you know what? Would you help me out with this? Yeah, I will. I will. Let me get another scripture. There's a Ezekiel 11 and 5. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Every one of them. Now, I know the things that come into your mind. How do you think of that? Do you know God knows everything that comes into your mind? God knows you totally. Are you glad of that? Or are you fearful of that? There's two sides of it. To those that don't live for God, to those that do live a life of hypocrisy, that would be a fearful thing. To know that I'm not getting by with anything. If I have something against somebody, he knows it. I know your thoughts, the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You know, that could be a very fearful thing. To think that God, I can't get by with anything. I can't get by with anything. That could be terrible. Or it can be a blessing. I am glad that he knows every one of my thoughts. I'm glad that God is God and knows the intent of my heart. I have a great comfort to know that God knows. That He knows me altogether. He knows how to work with me. He knows how to deal with me. Because I want God to know. I want God to deal with my life. I want God to help me in the places that I can't help myself. I want Him to work with my life. I want to be able to come up to that time and say, and hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want that to happen. I want to turn over my life to the Lord and say, Lord, lead me in my life. Lead me to those places. Lord, I will accept this in your life. I had a thought some time ago of the Lord coming and saying to me, as somewhat he did to Solomon, what would you have me do for you? Well, no. You mean anything? Or what if the Lord would come and say, this was my thought. What if the Lord would come to me and say, you want to lead your life? I'm going to allow you to, of course, within limits, to say how old you'll be and what will come into your life. You'll be healthy. You'll have a wealth. I'm going to let you choose. You know what? I think I can honestly say here before you tonight that I would say to the Lord, no deal. No deal. Because when I tried that one, wasn't good to try it to do. Lord, I can honestly say, Lord, I know that's a bad mistake. I don't know what I need to come into my life that I can honestly say I'm living for God. Because that's not living for God. When I'm dictating what I want to be, do you know if I had my druthers of what I would be, I wouldn't be here tonight? I do this because I'm living for the Lord. That's why I do it. I love the Lord. And he said, Peter, will you feed my sheep? Yes, Lord. I'll do what you have me to do. But that's not what Marty in the flesh would have ever chosen to do. Wouldn't do it. But my salvation is partly hinged right here in doing what the Lord wants me to do in my life. The challenges that I've had and the places that I've had is God working with my soul. Do you know, I would like to say, honestly, if the Lord would let me, I would never like to have a sore throat again. I despise those things. I don't want an earache, and I don't like toothaches. If I can be healthy, Lord, I'll take it, Lord, but if that ain't the path, I am to live for God. And God can show His greatness. He can be magnified in our lives. The greatest things that we have, the greatest experiences that resonates in our souls, is where God showed Himself mighty in the human condition. Understand? It's where out of the depths of sorrow, a man writes a song. 'Tis well with my soul. How could a man get that under such a circumstance? How could he get there? But he did. Because he lived for God. My life, Lord, is yours. My children that you give me, my land that you give me, the things that come into my life are yours. Without reservation of any kind, they're yours. To glorify, to live for God. You know, it's easy to say, I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. But then the slightest conflict that comes into my life, I'm picking up myself and I'm conflicting with my brother. When the Lord never intended anything like that, He intended that there be a grace and a bonding and something to come and bring us all together. Isn't that true? And what's the elements that He's going to use in these kind of things? It isn't going to be that the sun's shining all the time down on our heads. It's going to be through the conflicts that you and I go through and understand. I understand how pitiful this man is. I see how incapable I am in life. And you know what it says? It makes me to look at my fellow man differently. I see the insufficiency of myself, and I have to say, Lord, have mercy on us all. Help us all. Lord, help me to be able to live for you, because in myself, I can't do it. I can't do it, and you can't do it. So you're in the need of the same God that I am, and so my mercy comes out because of it. And David was in that place, I believe, too, in his life. God was looking down on David, folks. Do you know? God was intent on what He says about those things. He did not want David to touch His anointed, and David knew it.
He didn't want anybody to touch Saul. Get me? He didn't want anybody to touch Saul any more than he wanted somebody to touch David. Now here's David. He knew what it meant. One of these days, I want the power of God's anointing on me. And the fear of God that someone would fear to touch the anointed. Because one of these days, I'm going to be there. You know, Lord help us that there's no hypocrisy in our living for God. That when I say I'm living for God in these things that come into my life, that I'm willing to consecrate that moment and say, Lord, get out of it. Whatever would magnify your name in this time, and that's what it means to live for God. I want to look at another scripture. It's over in 1 John. In the 45th verse of the first chapter of St. John, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. You'll see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? When did you know me? How do you know me? And as much importantly, what do you know of me? You know, Jesus just said something about Nathanael that was very deep within Nathanael. This was not a casual observation. He said of Nathanael within his hearing, here comes one that has the truth down in him. He has done more than just get the outward. Nathanael, there's no guile in him. He's a man that living for God. Here's a true one. He testified to him. Here he is. Here's one. He opened him up to who he was inside of him. He knows who you are tonight. He knows who I am tonight. Folks, living for God is not a couple hours on a Sunday morning. It isn't just being faithful to service, though it's a part. It's being faithful to Christ. It's being faithful to God in a whole life, not a portion or a part, in the whole collective life, living for Christ. Now here's one that's doing it, Nathanael. Here's the real one. Whence knowest? When do you know me from? We've never met. How do you know this? What do you know? He answered him something here, didn't he? Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now I'm going to tell you, that got right to the heart of Nathanael. Nathanael knew exactly what the Lord referred to. It didn't say a fig tree. It said the fig tree. There obviously was with Nathanael something that was very, very meaningful about that place that he met God underneath the fig tree. A fig tree he might have met God many times, but nobody knew it but Nathanael. Nathanael had an experience with God that God could point to in his life and say, here's somebody that's real because there's an experience that's real. Folks, that right there is the basis of true living for God. We have a fig tree experience. Got something that I have within me that you can't take away. And you can fall, and you can fall, and 10,000 to my right hand, 1,000 to my hand, don't matter. Not at all. I got an experience with God that burns in my own heart. I got a fig tree experience. God met me there. And when he mentioned this, Nathanael knew exactly what he was talking about. He just said something that nobody could know.
Folks, there needs to be an experience. I've said this many times, but I don't think you can say it too many times. I don't think you can say it too loud or too often. This all boils down to a personal relationship between me and God. Me and God. Everything else that comes from that is the collective benefit of people that live for God. We worship together. We worship as a bunch of individuals that know God, that live for God. And brings our experience individually into a collective effort. Living for the Lord. Giving Him those places. Nathanael was one of those. God, He touched him here. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. All right, Nathanael? There's something else now. There is more for you to see. There's an experience of life that's going to follow every one of us. Be encouraged to serve the Lord. We are greatly challenged in 2012. Greatly challenged. And I believe in my heart that this age of being, if you are faithful in this age, I believe it ranks you up with any of the ages. This is such an age. It's such an age of technology and of gadgets and of things. And we live in a time unlike any time that people have seen. A great challenge in this time. A time of lethargy. Of indifference of things. Of great understandings, if you will, of human abilities and human understandings. We've still got to come to the place that all that becomes nothing to us. Because we cannot compare our minds and our abilities to God in any way. But we're challenged in our humanistic ideas. There's a humanism that pervades our land. A humanism that promotes the human being, the cause, the mind. There's a real push of atheism and of humanism, and those things are challenging to our time because we are smart. We understand. You know, to live for God is to reject that. To reject that and say, I'm not living for myself. I'm not living for this age. I'm not living to others. But I'm living for God. I think of another man in the Old Testament. Daniel. Daniel lived for God. I believe he was faithful to God. He lived for Him. In other words, he never allowed the circumstances of his life to get outside of that influence of God being in it. I imagine that he could have made those kind of decisions, but he lived for God, and therefore, when he didn't take things personally to himself, Daniel was never a man that said, you come to the right man. When they come and said to him, you remember the story. There come a time that the astrologers and the soothsayers and those men that was supposed to have the answers to the king. The king asked them a question and they could not answer that question. He said, I have had a dream and I want you to interpret it. And they said, oh king, tell us the dream. And he said, I don't know what the dream is. I want you to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And they, well, who can do that? Well, it came to Daniel and they found he's going to kill all these men. And it came to Daniel and Daniel gets the audience. He says, hold off a minute. And you know, it was true. Daniel never said that he was the man that could do such a thing as that. He simply said, I know who holds dreams. I know who holds dreams. You know, right here would be a time that you maybe should try to say, hey, listen, I have nothing to do with these guys. You can try to do all this and that. But he knew who he lived for. He lived for God. You know what he knew of God? Faithful. God was faithful. Did God, folks, listen, you look at that situation and it would be easy to say in the human mind, I'm up against the wall here. I'm going to have to do something. I'm smart enough to do it. I'm smart enough to get out of this some way or some other. But you know, Daniel knew something beyond all that. He knew that God was on his throne. And he allowed something to come into his life that was going to glorify God to the whole kingdom. To the whole kingdom. Everyone was going to know that the God of David Nathanael was God. And how was he going to do it? He was going to prove it through a man that lived for God. That would not put God on the back burner. Folks, Lord help us. We can put God on the back burner and take up our own fight, our own swords, and lose the blessing, lose the glory of God that God wanted to show in our lives. He wanted us to show Himself strong. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that His eyes go to and fro through the whole earth to do what? To show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart was made perfect towards Him. Daniel was in that position, and so he went to the one that knew the dreams to get the answer. And you know, God had given Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and so he went ahead and gave it to Daniel too. He's God. Why did God do all that? He wanted those people to know that there was a true living God. These soothsayers and these astrologers were phonies. They're make-believe. Folks, the things of this world that entertains people and attaches themselves to it, they're make-believe and phony. And God wants to use these people to glorify His name in behalf of Himself. To them, that they would know God. And you know, we live for God, and sometimes we'll never get over into the idea of really giving ourselves to prove God. Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, it's to the glory of God. In my death, let it glorify God. That the seed, Jesus had a hold of it. Folks, there's an eternal purpose. He said, unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. He was speaking of Himself. I've got to come through this place to glorify my Father. He, you know what Jesus said? I'm living for God. And He allowed Himself to fall. He humbled Himself. He fell. He came from heaven. He fell down. And it was all changed, but it came back. It came back. And you and I and the world that say they're a part of Jesus' dying. Because He lived for God. He lived for God. Lord, help us. Daniel lived for God. And God miraculously glorified Himself. And Daniel was caught up into it too. And he was glorified too. And because he was faithful, he was prominent in all the kingdoms of Babylon. Not God's, and not literal Israel. Babylon! God rose him up in Babylon. Can God work? Can God do it right here? In our jobs, our systems, the things that we do, if we're faithful, cannot God raise us up to that level too? To be honored where everything's heathen. We look at it and say, oh, they never do. Yes, they can. Because even these heathen people said, this man had the spirit of the holy gods in him. There's something different about this man. He isn't given to lust. He isn't given to tattletelling. And he isn't given to backbiting and talking. And he said, there's something about the man. He lives for God. So there come another time. That because he did, he stirred the spirit, the bad spirits in people. You will too. You will too. You live for God, you're going to. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. I mean, it's a given. If you're going to, and the more you do it, the more you're willing to live for God and suffer for God, the more people are going to feel that way. And they did old Daniel here again. What did Daniel ever do to these men? These men were privileged to have a man like this to work for them. Don't you? Wouldn't you like to work for a man like Daniel? He would, if you could leave change out on the counter, he wouldn't steal it. He would, as a matter of fact, if you lost it, he'd try to search you down and find out who it was. This man was God. Who don't want to be with a man like this except for people that have a bad spirit inside them? And remember what happened? They tricked the king. They acted like they was glorifying the king and they wanted to honor him, so they tricked him into saying that nobody, you couldn't pray to anybody, no man or God or man for 30 days except the king. And that, you know what happened? Why they said that? I think you can find that over in about the 6th of Daniel. It starts out and it says they looked for an occasion against him. And they couldn't find one. Listen! There was no hypocrisy in him. This is what I want to live my life like this, folks. Watch me. Listen to what I say. If you want to be critical, I will catch up with that guy. It's like I told Brother Darrell today. This is what we do. This is what we do. I want God to be glorified. I said, well, somebody's listening on the phone. Listen. Listen. You're going to hear something you do. I'm going to be talking about the Lord in a little bit. You want to sneak around and listen to me through the wall? Amen in there. Somebody's praying in there. Maybe praying for you. Listen. Listen. How are you going to live your life? We'll talk around like this. Listen. If we're talking like that, you don't want that heard. If you're living for God, I'm going to tell you, they looked for an occasion against Daniel, which meant that they went and they tried to trick him. They tried to get him to say something against the king worthy of being punished. Just listen. Let's even see it. Well, you know, king, what do you think about it? You can live whatever this means. It's open. He's open. What he is in service is what he is by self. It's what he's in when he's with you or when you leave the room first. I used to be a saying at home is don't leave first because he'll be the one they'll talk about you. So everybody wants to wait around, and you know, because you don't want to be the first to leave, because as soon as you leave, you know, the conversation's going to be, it don't matter with Daniel. You can leave Daniel. Because he's the same. You don't have that in him. Lord, help us. When we say live for God, and you know the story, what did Daniel do? He lived for God, folks. You know, we ask the question, why did he go? Was it necessary? Did he have to swing them windows? Like the scripture says, as he did aforetime. Did he have to do? Was he required, Brother Darrell, to do that? Was he required? Couldn't he have been a little bit more secretive? Why did he do it? Because there was a God in heaven that he knew as one that answered prayer, as one that built up a situation in his life to show God strong. And he wasn't about to get in its way. The reason he went and threw those windows open is because he lived for God. He lived for what God's purpose was. That's what God wants you and I to do in 2012. Live for his purpose. A vessel unto God. A vessel that's willing to take the challenges of life and live for God. God, what are you trying to show in 2012? With your people. With my life. What am I to do here? You know, that's ever before us. Lord, help us. I think that we could go through and through this. Why did the children, those three Hebrew children, why did they refuse to eat the king's meat? Because there was a God in heaven. He showed himself, didn't he? When they come before, they looked better than them all. They didn't eat the king's meat. But when they got there, the complexion, the look, the spirit that glowed in them was outshining everybody else because they had something in them. Now there comes a time that everybody's to bow to this image, but there's three that won't. Why wouldn't they? Because they didn't live for that idol. They didn't live unto the king. They didn't live unto themselves. They didn't live to peer pressure. They lived to God. I'm living for God, they said. That's why they went and done what they done. Folks, it won't make sense to the world. It won't make sense to the human mind. But it makes sense to God. God will put us in these places and God wants to show himself strong, a mighty hand. To show himself strong in. That the world might be able to see those that he wants to deal with. I know God deals with his spirit, folks. But I'm going to tell you, he deals through his people too. He wants to show what he can do through his people. And sometimes we'll say, well, I'm perfectly willing to suffer a little bit for the Lord and then be healed. We'll make our barriers. You know, I want to live for God and he heals me right here. That's not what living for God is. Paul said, live or die. I'm living for God. It's to his glory. And I won't put a limit on him. I'm not going to restrain him. And look at what Paul did. Did he live for God? Did Paul live for God? He went through the shipwrecks, didn't he? I'll do anything, Lord, but get that water. I've always been afraid of water. Nope. I live or die. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. Well, Paul, you mean you're still trusting in that same old God that had you shipwrecked? Ain't God big enough to not shipwreck you? What are you doing? Don't make sense to my mind. I'm not going to get on a ship that's going to be sunk. He wasn't living to himself. He wasn't living to suggestions of people. He was living to God. A snake going to get out, crawl out on the bank, and a snake bites you. What kind of God you serving, Paul? You get out there and they were sure. Now old Paul gets bit by a snake. That's an evil man. And God has sent a snake to bite him to prove he was evil. Oh, no, he didn't. They kept waiting for him to die. Well, about time. About time to die. I mean, you die quick with these snakes. He didn't die. He didn't even get sick. All of a sudden, they want to bow down to that fella. He's God. The snakes don't even bother him. Well, help us. It's not by me. It's not by us. It's God. It's by Jesus. Why did he let him get bit by that snake? To show those people that God's a powerful, mighty God. And he used Paul to do it. He went through whippings and scourgings, and he went through heartaches and all these things that he went through in his life, and distress, and you can read the whole list of them. What was he doing? Living for God without reserve. Lord, I'm yours. Take me, use me, whatever you will. Oh, it sounds scary. It sounds fearful. I'm going to tell you, it's glorious. Because God's in it. God's in it, and it's enlightenment. And it's powerful. Folks, he will not ever leave his child out there alone. He'll be there. I'm glad tonight that I have had the opportunity to live for God. I want to live for God. Do you want to see more of God? I've heard that expression many times too. I want to see God. I'm going to tell you something. Seeing God's going to cost you something. It does. It costs you something to see God. You're going to have to give yourself to it. And you'll see God. Oh, I was telling somebody recently, God just works in our life. He's so real. Got ready to come on this trip. I've been having quite a time in my mind. Being some challenges is all. And I'll be honest with you. I was going to be out for a while, different places ministering. And I couldn't see it. I felt like God wanted me to do it, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't get it. I thought there ain't nothing else to preach. Hey, minister, I feel like that. What else can I say? What else fresh can I do? Folks, I want to tell you something. I put it on to God. And in my faith, I said, Lord, I can't do it. As a matter of fact, Brother Michael Smith called me up and asked me about coming to Springfield after prayer meeting. And prayer tent meeting was two services on Sunday, all week long, two services on the end Sunday to end the meeting up. And then they had a little space right after the meeting and wondered if I could come and hold a meeting. He said, are you up to it? And I said, no, I'm not. But the Lord is. But the Lord is. I'm not up to it. I don't feel like it's overwhelming to my mind. You know, I give that to the Lord. Because he's there. Never failed, can't. He can't. He never fails. And you know what I feel like on this trip? I feel like I've seen God. I've seen God do something in me. It's not me. It's not my thoughts. I've seen God do something, and God do something, and God do something. And I keep being amazed that God does something, and God does something. And when you say, I can't face this relationship anymore, God can do something. When you say, I can't preach anymore, God can do it. When you say, I can't face this situation in my world, in my family, in my home, in my work, I can't face it. You can't. That's okay. God can. I'm not living for me. I'm living for God. He's looking for the opportunity to show himself to you. Until you can say, he lives. He lives. Day was a couple of weeks ago. I told my wife one morning, I said, honey, you got to pray for me. I need something from the Lord. I need something. My heart's going to start wanting to go home. I know how it is. I'm being pulled. I said, pray with me. Let's pray that the Lord will do something for me. I'm going to tell you something. Something happened in me. God done something in me that's made such a joy and being out working for the Lord. It went against my nature. Can God do that? He did. He did. He went. And I feel like I can say, I've seen God on this trip. He made Himself real in my life. And I think He wants to ask this question. Don't you want to live for God? Are you tired of living for yourself? Yourself's going to cause you a lot of problems. It makes sense to yourself. It makes sense not to be run over. It makes sense to make a stand. It makes sense to make somebody know how much they've hurt. It makes sense for all these things. But I'm going to tell you, there's a better solution and a whole lot better way. It's God's way. Oh Lord, take it. Take it and let me see the glory of God. When Moses led those children of Israel up to a point, and it looks like you of all these 400 years and now we're free from the Pharaoh, right? And God led them out to what? To glorify His name. He wanted to give them something they would never forget. God tried everything He could with those people so that they would live for God. He totally dismantled any kind of faith that they should have had in the idols of Egypt. He confounded every one of them in those 10 plagues. Proved Himself to be God above them all. And then on their way out, they backed up against that Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptians and the chariots and the horses and the great army that was coming to get them, and they looked with fear, and there they stood, and God brought, you got to believe this, God brought them to the Red Sea experience. Didn't He? He brought them to that to glorify Himself in their hearts, to allow them to know that there was a God. What a privilege to have been there, seen it, experienced it, and found it. Oh, they didn't grasp it. But that's what God had brought them to. He wanted them to go forth from there with courage in their heart and a faith in a God on His throne. And so He showed them the greatest, one of the greatest miracles. There they was and couldn't do a thing. Moses told them, stand still. What are you going to do now? Fight! Make weapons! Get some rocks! Let's do something! Get yourself out of the way! God will fight your battles for you. He wants to show you that He's your God and how much He loves and cares for you. I'm going to tell you, He took care of that whole scene, didn't He? And how long did it last? How long did it last? Not very long. And folks, ours won't either. There is a real reality in a daily experience with the Lord. You need your Red Sea experiences every day. You need the devil defeated in your life every day. You need God to witness to your soul every day. You need a reality of God in your heart every day. Living for God. Some people think that that's just a catchphrase that gets me out of trouble. I'm living for God. I'm living for God. It's not that. Living for God is actually giving your heart over to the will and the way of God. Lord, lead us in this life. Could it be that there are souls out there that God wants us to touch? I say it's not only possible. It is. As long as they're there for that. God wants to work in our life in such a way to touch the lives of the people that are around. Lord, help us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to live for the Lord.